So on this 9th of March, year 2003, in this Paya Lebar Chinese Methodist Church, I want to talk to you about a message entitled The Dream of Abimelech. The Dream of Abimelech. Now, Pastor Victor called me up, through a fax, he emailed me and he said, would you like to talk more about the current U.S.-Iraqi war situation? And I replied him, I said, no, I don't have a word from the Lord concerning that. But strange enough, the Lord knows the heart of Pastor Victor, who is in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord put it in my heart. He said, son, share it. And so today, my message, the dream of Abimelech, is in reference to the current U.S.-Iraqi war issue. Now, U.S. government has issued the deadline, 17th of March, whether the Iraqi government will comply to the UN resolution. And this UN chief inspector, he come up with 173 pages report by Hans Blix. He said there are at least 10,000 liters of anthrax in Iraq. There are 3.9 tons of VX poison, 600 tons of precursor chemicals, the raw materials. There are 550 mustard gas shells and 107,000 special artillery shells. You know that UN, just a few days ago, rejected the Iraqi report that 12 years ago, they have removed the stockpile of 21,000 liters of biochemical warfare. The UN say is a lie. Right now, currently, the Iraqi forces have 25,000 rockets. They have 15,000 artillery shells. They have four kinds of missiles. The Al Samoun that has a range of 150 kilometers. Then you have the Scud B missiles that have a 300 kilometers range. The Al Hussein, Al Insane, 650 kilometers range. And the Al Abbas, 900 kilometers range. It was so critical that the Bush administration right now has done a nationwide smallpox vaccination. 500,000 military personnel have been given. 510,000 civilian medical workers have been given. And the next wave is that 10 million frontline workers will be inoculated with smallpox. If I have a time, which I talked to the intercessors on closed door, we could tell you what is actually happening. You know smallpox, there are 100 varieties. And do you know what is the Iraqi having? That kind of variety is a rare species from the Russian continent. So without that, let's begin. The Middle East has now become, again, the hotbed of explosive world politics, as well as the epicenter of global crisis. Why is this geographical area such a turbulent hotspot? The answer to this ancient problem has its roots in biblical history. And today we are going to address five issues. Question number one. What is the correct biblical viewpoint to interpret and explain this Middle East crisis? I call it the thorn in Israel's flesh. Question number two. In the final analysis, what is the ultimate bone of contention that the Arabs and the Israelis are fighting for? Simply, the land of Canaan. Question number three. Does God approve wars? And I'm going to share with you seven biblical views about war. How do we address this current coming war in the light of prophetic scriptures? Question number four. Thus, the dream of Abimelech gave us vital evidence as to gain insight into the outcome of this conflict. Question number five. What are the strategic intercessory prayer pointers that we must have to stop the advancement of the enemy's plan? So with all that, let's begin with question number one. What is question number one? What is the correct biblical viewpoint to interpret and explain this Middle East crisis? With that, Paul gave us a clue in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 to verse 24 and 29. Let me read it with you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. We know it speaks about Sarah and Hagar. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which engenders to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, very interestingly, in verse 29 of the same chapter, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecute him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. This is what Paul says. To explain this Middle East crisis between the Arabs and the Israelis. And he says it in verse 29 so clearly. But as then, he that are born after the flesh, talk about Ishmaelites, persecute him that are born after the Spirit, the Isaacs, even so it is now. This is Paul's view about this global crisis. And it says here also in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hands against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now we know that the stock of the genetic DNA of all the Arab race comes from the line of the Ishmaelites. And this is the nature and the personality. Now we're not talking about everyone, we're talking about the generic term. He said Ishmael was a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. Does that give you a clue why there's a conflict? Sometimes we have friction against each other, we rub shoulder because of our personality. Amen? Now we conclude also in chapter 17, verse 20, which is repeated in Genesis 25, verse 16. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And this came to pass. Today we have about 17 nations in the Middle East. But God prophetically say, out of the loins of Ishmael will come forth 12 princes, which are the 12 nations that we have in the Middle East today. The Isaac and the Ishmaelites, the flesh and the spirit are always in conflict. Therefore, peace negotiation, peace treaty doesn't work. Why? Because it is a spiritual problem. Spiritual problem must use spiritual wisdom to resolve. So anything that is done in the natural, it will not happen. The world may say, peace, 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 but it will not happen. Amen? Now we come to the second question. In the final analysis, what is the ultimate bone of contention out of this conflict? It is simply the land of Canaan. I want to read to you from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Jeremiah, chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I commanded you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. But listen to verse 5. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give him a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. The promise and the oath of the Almighty God that He gave unto the children of Israel is that He will give them an inheritance, a land that flows with milk and honey. This was the Abrahamic covenant. This was the Mosaic covenant. He said, I will give unto this elect people a land flowing with milk and honey. God said, I will perform it. Amen. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41 and 42, He says this, I will accept you with your sweet savor, which I brought you out from the people, and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathens, and you shall know that I am the Lord, which I brought you into the land of Israel, into the country which I have lifted up my hands to give it to your fathers. This was a prophetic word that God knew in the days ahead, that the Israelites will be scattered worldwide for 1,800 over years. But He said after the worldwide scattering, that they will still come back to the land of Canaan. And it says in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. And it says here, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. God is very jealous over the land of Israel. And God says, this land is mine. The world government wants to partition the land of Israel. But God says, this land is not going to be sold away to the UN. This land belongs solely, exclusively to the people of Israel. He said, this land belongs to me. And the world conflict in the coming days will be over this land issue. Especially in 2005, the U.S. Bush administration said they want to have a peace treaty with the Palestinians and they divide the land again. It will not work. Amen? Now we come to, again, the third issue. Does God approve war? In the light of all that is going to happen, does God really approve war? Let me give you seven biblical viewpoints from the Holy Scriptures. Over 4,000 years, there are only 300 years of peace in human history. And in the Bible itself is recorded 313 wars. If wars are not significant, why did God take time to narrate it in His Holy Scriptures? 313 wars are recorded in the Bible. Now, here are the seven views when you go through the Old Testament. The Old Testament God is also the God of the New Testament. If you do not believe in the Old Testament, you say we are now in a New Testament believer, all those things in the Old Testament are very harsh and cruel. I don't think God is like that. God is a God of love. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. The same God of the Old Testament is still the same God of the Old New Testament. If you don't believe in the Old Testament, you are saying God talked rubbish in the Old Testament. And that's not true. Amen? So let me give you a highlight of the seven views based on the 313 wars that are recorded in the Bible. The first view. From time to time, God fought for Israel. You can take it from Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord shall fight for you. That's why the name of God, the title of God in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, He says He's called a man of war. And in other places He's called the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Shabaoth. Jehovah Shabaoth means the commander-in-chief of all the angelic armies that are doing battle to bring forth the full purposes of God. Amen? Now the second view. Every now and then, God instructed them to go to war. Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, when they were having a conflict with the Amalekites, what did God told Moses and Joshua? He said, go and fight them. God personally told them to go and fight. Third viewpoint, sometimes God fought against Israel. Sometimes God becomes the enemy of His own beloved people. Like in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 11, when Solomon walked away from the covenant of God and violated the commandments of the Lord, God raised up Razan and other adversary to prick the dynasty of Solomon. Amen? Fourthly, occasionally, walls are permitted by God due to the prevailing forces of the curses of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 22 says that if you fall under the curses of the covenant, you will be killed and slain by the sword. So some, for example, right now in some communities in the African continent, they are in war. You know why? Because there are curses over the land that are not broken. Why are there wars? Because of generation curse. Why are there wars? Because there are a lot of witchcraft practitioner wizards in that land, and they have a lot of curses over that land. Because of the mass worship of idolatry, there are curses in the land, and that's why it provoked the curses to manifest in terms of war. Then fifthly, God, if you look at scriptures carefully, you will find that God do not approve a bloody fighter or warrior. And He spoke it very strangely about His own beloved servant, David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 3, He said, "You will not build me a house because you are a bloody man." That shows that God is not a God of violence. God is a God of peace. Right? But why sometimes do God allow wars to take place? Because God commanded Moses, commanded Joshua, commanded all the judges, commanded David to go to war for one reason. Because of the sins of the land, because the Canaanites worshipped many, many different gods. And in order for them not to pollute the pure breed of the Israelites, therefore God said there must be mass extermination of all this pollution from the land. Amen? Now, sixthly, God also approved war because He wants to bring forth His kingdom at His second coming. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 15, He says that He will come back not on a donkey, but on a horse. And He has a two-edged sword out of His own mouth. And that man is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to war against all the Gentile nations that will not submit themselves to the lordship and the governorship of the Son of the Living God. Sixthly, God promised that in the millennium that all wars shall cease. That is found in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, in Psalms 46 verse 9. From this we gather, God is not a God of war. God indeed is a God of peace. But in the light of certain wicked situations that prevail in humanity, it causes the justice and the judgment of God to be provoked from His throne. And therefore, wars and such tragic things happen in the human race. Amen? And finally, we must understand, when we look at all the viewpoints of war, every war must be judged by its own merit, in its own context, in the light of moral justification. Is there an ample reason to go to war? I'm here to tell you that for the U.S. to go to war at this time, it is not having that support from the coalition allies and from the United Nations, and now they are rushing into war, and we must pray that may there be delay, because God wants peace in the land. God wants that through peace that the gospel of the kingdom cannot be hindered by any war machinery. He wants the kingdom to flourish in all the nations of the world. God doesn't want innocent lives to perish. So pray much for this. When we were in January this month in Taiwan, we saw a vision of a river of blood. And in the morning, about 300 intercessors will gather and we pray over this war. We know that this war will take place because we saw the river of blood. But we also know the heart of God, that God is a God of love. God is a God of peace. He wants that the whole issue to be resolved in the Spirit, in the form of prayer and intercession, not through war, physical war, in the killing of innocent life. With this understanding now, we now can go into our message. Are you ready now? We are going to talk about the former war first, before we're going to talk about the current war. We're going to talk about the former 1990 Gulf War. You remember the Gulf War? We're going to talk about this war. So with that understanding, would you like to flip over to the book of Jeremiah this morning? The book of Jeremiah chapter 50 is the spiritual CNN commentary about the Gulf War. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 50, you could have the answer and the verdict of the outcome of the war. But unfortunately, because we don't have prophetic understanding, we were looking at the news media to know what's going on. But I'm telling you, God has His spiritual reporters. The angels knew what will happen. And the Spirit of God told Jeremiah about the commentary of the Gulf War. For example, we know that August the 2nd, 1990, was the beginning of the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait. That prompted the Gulf War. And so the Americans and the coalition allies formed what we call the Operation Desert Storm. But do you know that this Operation Desert Storm was prophesied 2,500 years ago by Jeremiah? It was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 34. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured us. We can put it this way. The ancient name of the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. But in the modern counterpart is President Saddam Hussein. So President Saddam Hussein, the king of Babylon, has devoured the Kuwaitis. In that whole verse, he talks about how they devour the land, how they steal everything from them, including possession of massive tons of gold. Now, with that we will begin. We will call it, I highlight here, 11 things about the former Iraqi war. Point number one, we know that the king of Babylon will attack. That was in Jeremiah 51. Now we come to point number two, Jeremiah 50 verse 2. We know that there will be CNN major news report coverage worldwide. And it was prophesied in verse 2. He says what? Announce on radio and proclaim among the nations at UN. Publish it in the newspapers and magazines. Proclaim it in the media. Do not conceal it. Show it on worldwide television in a CNN. That's the modern literal translation. Point number three. The U.S. led the U.N. coalition into war. That is in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 3. A nation from the north, USA of North America. How interesting. America is called North America. So a nation from the north, talking about America, will attack her, Iraq, and lay waste her land. And then look at verse chapter 50 verse 9a. For I will stir up and bring against Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north, which means the coalition alliance with North America called the NATO, N-A-T-O, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, like Japan, Syria, Turkey, Germany, France, and all, they were mobilized to come against Babylon. How interesting. God knew in advance. Amen? God don't have to read newspaper to know what's going on in the human race. He says, I'm better than all that has been, because I'm a sovereign God. I'm in control of world politics. Amen? Chapter 50, verse 41. Look, an army is coming from the north, a great nation, the United States of America, and many kings, her coalition allies, are being stirred up from the ends of the earth. Do you know that on August 1990, only America was in conflict with Iraq? But on January the 15th, 1991, 28 nations gathered together against Iraq. How true are prophetic scriptures? Point number four. Military built up prior to the attack. And that is in chapter 50, verse 9b. In the New American Standard Version. And they will draw up their battle lines against her. Very interesting. You know why? Because in August 1990 in Saudi Arabia, President Bush announced the second operation called the military build-up 6 months before the war. They call it a line in the sand. Exactly what Jeremiah prophesied, that there will be battle lines drawn against her. Point number five, the second phase of the operation of the Gulf War. Interestingly, you know what they call it? Operation Desert Shield. And you know what happened? They didn't pick the name by chance. It was the angel of God saying, call this operation, Operation Desert Shield. You know why? Because Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 11 says, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. Talk about Operation Desert Shield. 6 months of preparation. Point number six, the time of the war, time of the year that the war is fought was also announced in chapter 50 verse 44 in the New King James. Behold, he, talking about the attacking nation, shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan. Do you know that the flooding of the Jordan happens during the rainy season in January and February in Israel? According to Encyclopedia Britannica in the 1911 version, page 510, it talks about the flooding of Jordan happens in January and February. Do you know that the Gulf War took place on January the 17th to February the 28th, 1991, exactly during the season of the flooding of the Jordan River. Number seven, the warnings to leave Iraq was also mentioned compassionately by the Spirit of God in chapter 50, verse 8. You say, flee out of Babylon and be like the goats that leave the flocks. Do you know in August 1990 to October 1990, in 3 months, almost 1 million foreign nationals fled Iraq through Jordan. Exactly according to prophetic scripture. I'm telling you, don't think that Saddam Hussein or even Bush is in control. It is the Spirit of the living God. Thus saith the Lord, saying, I am the God, there is no other God beside me. Hallelujah. Then number eight, the Jeremiah prophecy of modern weaponry. Do you know that in chapter 50, verse 9b, and from hence, talking about Saudi Arabia, she will be captured, Iraq. Their arrows, talking about the piercing missiles, will be like skilled warriors. Because in the Gulf War, we have what we call electronic smart weapons that requires great expertise to operate. And they say they do not return empty-handed. Do you know that the laser-guided missiles doesn't miss their targets? Then look at chapter 50, verse 14. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon in every sight. All you who bend the bows, shoot at her, talking about missiles, and do not spare with your arrows. She has sinned against the Lord. Do you know, during this Gulf War, you know, the air flight was 110,000 sorties flight with continuous aerial bombardment. 110,000 air flight releasing bombs and missiles. Look at chapter 50, verse 42. They are armed with bows and lance. How interestingly, the word lance is mentioned. Do you know that the American arsenal, the U.S. missiles, is called the lance missiles. It's part of the U.S. arsenal. They are, without mercy, intensely dedicated to wipe out the enemy. They sound like the roaring sea. You know what is that? The helicopters, the tanks, the jets. As they ride on their horses, they come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughters of Babylon. If Saddam Hussein had read Jeremiah 50, he shouldn't have wasted time in the war. He knew he would be defeated. Point number nine, Iraq suffered great losses. That is in chapter 50, verse 15. Shout against her round about. She has given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. It is the vengeance of the Lord. Chapter 50, verse 22 and 23. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? how is Babylon becomes a desolation among the earth. Verse 30, therefore shall her young men fail in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Verse 43, the king of Babylon has heard the report of them, and his hands, Saddam Hussein's hands, waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Saddam Hussein was in fear. Hallelujah. Even though we don't see his face, I tell you, God said he was trembling with fear. And point number 10, why Babylon was defeated on that year. It was given to us in chapter 50, verse 31 and 32. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, and the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall. I tell you why Babylon fall, because Saddam Hussein proclaimed himself to be the modern Nebuchadnezzar and built the ancient temple called the Ziggurat. And he has all the ancient worship revived with all the rituals. And he thinks that he will be Babylon the Great, called Nebuchadnezzar, the great conqueror. And so he was so proud. He was not afraid of all the coalition allies. And what happened? The Bible always says, the proud will fall. The proud will always receive their due destruction. Now, verse point number 11. The end result of the war. Chapter 50, verse 10. And Chaldee, which is in the land of Babylon, shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Do you know after the war, the 28 nations are so happy? They are very happy. You know why they are very happy? Look at verse 37b. A sword is upon her treasuries, and they shall be robbed. Saddam Hussein, all their gold and all their oil revenue was taken over by the allies. He said, pay for your war crime. Amen. Now, with all this now, we come to the exciting part. And what is it? Now I'm going to give you a hypothetical analysis and prophetic forecast of the outcome of this new U.S.-Iraqi war of year 2003. You mean God also know? Before deadline March 17, God knows? I'll tell you. It's all in Jeremiah. You want to know which chapter? 51. So let's look at Jeremiah 51. So you don't have to read the newspaper. You are going to know the outcome today. And I'm going to give you 15 points about this present war. Jeremiah 51 verse 33. The daughters of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. In the 1991 Gulf War, Americans and the Allies had threshed her like wheat. And she was badly beaten and bruised during the Desert Storm operation. But notice he continues to say, yet a little while, and the time of a harvest shall come. Jeremiah prophesied of a future war. And we know, 12 years later, it is year 2003, the present war. And I'm going to give you the hypothetical analysis of 15 prophetic forecasts. Forecast number one, the year of the war. Jeremiah 51 verse 46. A rumor shall come 1 year, that is year 2002. After that, in another year, 2003, shall come violence in the land. Point number two, the year of this war is called the year of sorrow and shame for the Iraqis. In Jeremiah 51 verse 29. And the land shall tremble and sorrow. Verse 51. Shame has covered our face. That is the fortune or the misfortune of the Iraqi people. Blame it on that insane guy. Point number three. It talks about prophetically about air raids and aerial bombardments of jets and bombers. Why? Jeremiah 51 verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon a destroying wind. This wind that is going to come is talking about things that are flying in the air. We know it talks about the planes. In verse 3, let the air archer bend his bow, talking about the missiles. Verse 55, because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters. A noise of their voice is uttered. Talking about the noise, the rumbling of the waves. What is it? The bombing. The bombing effect, the sound of the bomb that is going to hit the Iraqi homeland. And verse chapter 37, the part A, Babylon shall become hips. Point number four about this current war, there will be special elite forces that will go in front as the frontline battle soldiers. Because in Jeremiah 51 verse 12, set up the standard again upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambush. The watchmen preparing the ambush, talking about the commandos, the green berets, the special elite force of the American troops. And verse 14, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. Talking about those many insects, talking about a massive troops. Right now there are over 200,000 British and American troops are right now getting ready to enter the land of Iraq. In fact, yesterday they have already shipped forth missiles and are attacking some of the air base in the north. And verse 27, cause the horse to come up as the rough caterpillars. The rough caterpillars are going to be used. What is it? Tanks. Now we come to point number five. Devastation and ruin in the battleground. In Jeremiah 51 verse 26, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but they shall be desolate forever, saith the Lord. It will all be in ruin and great devastation. You can read it in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 58. Now let's look at point number 6. What will happen next? There will be the sabotage of oil fields, oil wells, and refinery fires. Jeremiah 51, verse 9b. Her judgment reaches unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the sky. It's talking about the smoke that's going to lift up into the sky, and you can see the judgment over her by looking at the weather in the sky. And look at Jeremiah 51 verse 25b. I will make thee a burnt or a burning mountain. Talk about the city after cities on fire. Point number 7. About the tragic numerous death tolls that's going to happen next. Jeremiah 51 verse 4. Thus the slain, talking about the civilians, shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, Iraq. And they that are trust true in her streets. There are many people are going to perish in the streets of the Iraqi cities. Pray for the innocent soul. And verse 57, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men. Talking about the Saddam Hussein's leadership. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep. Talking about graveyard. They are dead. And shall not awake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Talking about the Iraqi leadership is going to be wiped out. And point number 8, talking about the surrender of the enemy forces. Jeremiah 51 verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon, talking about the soldiers, have forborne to fight. They are not willing to fight. They have remained in their holes, the bunkers. Their might has failed. They became as women. No more strength to fight. That's what will happen to the Iraqi army. And Jeremiah 51 verse 31 and 32. One post, talking about the Iraqi army division, shall run to meet another division. And one messenger to meet another to show the king of Babylon, Saddam Hussein, that his city is taken at one end. And that the passage are stopped, there will be a siege over the cities. And the reeds, talking about the flags, they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. And then point number 9, Iraq will face an utter defeat. Jeremiah 51 verse 40, I will bring them down like lamb, an easy and quick victory, a mighty slaughter, to the slaughter like rams with the goats. Jeremiah 51 verse 44b, the walls of Babylon shall fall. Jeremiah 51 verse 47b, her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Jeremiah 51 verse 52b, throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Point number 10. Why Babylon again is beaten. I call it the reason of retribulation. Jeremiah 51 verse 24 says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldees all their evil that they have done in Zion. All the atrocious act, terrorism, all the 39 Scud missiles that they released in 1991 war, what they have done to Zion in Jerusalem, in your sight, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, what they do to you, I release back to them. What they sow, they reap. Jeremiah 51 verse 35 is the second reason. "The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldee, shall Jerusalem say." He say, all this terrorist act that you have financed and planned against the land of Israel, now is time to return blood for blood. Jeremiah 51 verse 49, "As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." Now we come to point number 11, the conclusion, the end result of this present war. You see, don't have to read newspaper. Jeremiah 51 is now going to give you the answer. You can tell all your friends. Jeremiah 51 verse 8, report about a swift, decisive defeat. It's going to come swiftly. Why? Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. The word suddenly, it comes from the Hebrew word pimon. It means instantly, straight away, quickly, as if an wink of an eye. That's how fast it's going to fall. Point number 12. Iraq will surrender all her hidden goods. All the biochemical warfare, all the missiles will be surrendered. Why? Jeremiah 51 verse 44a says, "I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he had swallowed up." And now point number 13. Iraq will be demilitarized, disarmed. Jeremiah 51 verse 55, "Because the spoil is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken." Talking about the missiles, the arrows, everything will be surrendered to the allied forces. Point number 14, "Her oil revenue shall be dried up." Why? Jeremiah 51 verse 2, "And I will send unto Babylon fanners, they shall fan her and shall empty her land." Jeremiah 51 verse 13, "O thou that dwelleth you among many waters, abundant in treasures." Talking about treasures in water, what kind of water? Black water. What kind of black water? Black gold. What is black gold? Oil. He said, "Abundant in treasures, thy end is come, and the measure of thy covenants is over." Talking about oil revenue, will be all swiped for war crimes and war effort being paid back. And now comes the 15th point. The triumphant king of the north that comes against the king of Babylon. Who is the triumphant king of the north? It's called King George Bush. He said, "How do you know Pastor Jeremiah 51 is talking about this war? Are you talking blindly?" Well, I prove to you now. Jeremiah 51 verse 47b. "Her whole land shall be confounded." Notice the word confounded. Jeremiah 51a says, "We are confounded." Do you know the word confounded in the Hebrew language is the word bosh? It was romanized as bush. B-U-S-H. Therefore, we know George Bush is prophetically mentioned in scriptures. Bush is going to thrash that insane man. Hallelujah. And now, you have known the outcome. Now we're going to talk about Israel. Because, why we must talk about Israel? Because Iraq will not just fight the US and the British troops. Iraq will also fight against Israel. You know why? You know why there will be an inevitable war? Because the Iraq president already hates Israel to the bones. He wants Israel to be wiped out from the map of this world. And therefore, it's either now or later, he will scheme a deadly scheme that he, in his lifetime before he died, before he buried in the coffin, he wants Israel to be wiped out. That's why now we also must pray for Israel. But in order to understand how we can pray prophetically for Israel, not out of fear, not out of anxiety, we must have a strategy.
And so now I'm going to share with you the strategy on how we can pray with such boldness, such confidence, and such faith. And that is the dream of Abimelech. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 to 8. Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 to 8. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" Verse 5. Said he not unto me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things into their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? And thou hast done great deeds unto me that ought not to be done." In this dream, notice what God said in verse 3. "Do you know you are going to be a dead man? If you touch Sarah's wife, not only you die, all that are with you will also die." You know what it's trying to say here? Good news. If Iraq is going to release chemical warfare and deadly missiles into the land of Israel, according to the dream of Abimelech, whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. Whoever touches Israel, Iraq will be a dead duck. Iraq will be a dead man, all that in his household. Hussein, you listen to me. If you have listened to this report, you are going to be a dead duck. You know why? Because prophetically, Israel comes out from the loins of Abraham. The Israelites, the Jews, are the seed of Abraham, based on the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. I tell you, if Saddam reads the Bible, he will dare not touch Israel. And therefore, with this prophetic understanding, we know how to pray for Israel, not out of fear, out of great boldness in the prophetic revelation of Scripture. And says, "Iraq, you are dead duck." Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because Sarah was married to Abraham. Likewise, according to the prophet Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. What did the scripture say in Isaiah 62, verse 4? "Thou shalt be no more be termed forsaken, neither shall they thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Belial, for the land delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married." Isaiah 54 verse 5, "For thy maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name." Do you know that the God of Israel is married to the land of Israel? God called Israel, "You are my wife. I am your maker, I am also your husband." As Sarah is married to Abraham, likewise Israel is married to Jehovah. How dare you touch her, Abimelech? How dare you, King Hussein, dare to touch her? You touch her, you are mati, you are going to die. Amen. Now, in other words, there are no political accidents in world politics. Anything that is going to happen is governed by the boundary of prophetic scriptures. This shows that the Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will abide forever. This shows that the Word of God is inspired. This shows that the Word of God is inerrant. No mistake at all. No error at all. The Word is infallible. Now here comes the prayer point that when we pray over this war that is coming, and as the Church of God, we must pray for the world. Prayer point number one, we must pray against Saddam's hired soothsayers. Jeremiah 50 verse 36, a sword against a false prophet in the NIV version, the soothsayer in the New King James version, they shall become fool. In Ezekiel chapter 21 verse 21, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He had made his arrows bright, he consulted with eunuchs, he looked in the liver. Do you know that Jerusalem Report and the Arab Daily newspaper called As-Siyasa reported that Saddam Hussein brought in 50 African magicians, soothsayers and fortune tellers to advise him on the conflict with the coalition partners. All of them say, Saddam, go to war, shall win one. And what is the result? Their predictions and their prophecy that Iraq will prevail were quickly proven false. We must bind the occultic spirits, the spirit of darkness that operate in the Saddam regime. Point number two in prayer point. Isaiah 51 verse 57, saith the king whose name is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, which means God is the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies. In other words, we must pray for angelic existence. We must pray that angels will be released. I call it AIA. Angelic Intermediary Assistance. AIA, go forth and fight on behalf of Israel. Amen? And point number three, you must understand this war is not only a physical war. It's a war between God and the kingdom of darkness. Because Satan wants to wipe out Israel, which is the seed of Abraham. Satan wants to wipe out Israel to prove that God is wrong. That all His promises, all His covenant words that He gave to Israel will not happen, will be broken. So Satan challenged God and said, we will make sure Israel will be wiped out. And God says, no, my prophetic word that is spoken to the prophets after prophets after prophets will still remain on the earth. So therefore it is a supernatural conflict. Amen? Point number three, we must pray for minimized losses of innocent life. Jeremiah 51 verse 45 say, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. We must pray for innocent souls, though they may not know the true and the living God, but they are still human beings. So we must pray, Lord, may your hand spare innocent life. Let them not die. Let them not perish, so that they can continue to live, to have a second chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Point number four, pray for mercy that Iraq will be spared from great destruction. Isaiah 49 verse 13, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Yes, even though the king of Babylon is a wicked man, but the citizens are innocent. So we must pray that even through this invasion, that through the missiles attack, that Iraq will be spared from great destruction. Point number five, what are we going to pray? Is Jeremiah 51 verse 29, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. We must pray that in this midst of this war, for the ultimate goodness and the purposes of God and His kingdom to be established. The purposes of our God are achieved through prayer rather than through the physical force of war. Every purposes of God on the face of this world is always done on the knees of the praying church, not through diplomatic or military operation. This is a point that we must understand. And point number six, we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalms 122 verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know why we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And do you know why today you must pray for Israel? Because of the Abrahamic covenant that is still in operation. Do you know why America still prospers today? Because America blessed Israel. America wants to defend Israelite soil. And because of that, God still sustains America from the great wrath that is about to happen. America has not sank because America has blessed Israel. Look at the reverse. Those who bless her will be blessed. Those who curse her will be cursed. Let me give you an example of the curse. In the 15th century, through the Spanish acquisition, to maintain the purity of faith, they persecuted the Jews and the Christian so-called heretics. 50,000 Jews were reconverted back to Catholicism. And 30,000 fled the cities. And out of this 12-year reign terror, 13,000 who are the reconverted Jews, secretly practiced Christianity, were sentenced to death. And do you know what happened? In the King's Edict in 1492, the economic decline of the nation began. Whenever you touch the Jews, a curse will come upon the land. And because of that massive persecution, Spain fell after 1492. Look at a second example, England. In 1066, William the Conqueror come and bless the land and allow the Jews to establish in England. But through the years, they begin to neglect the Jewish race. And in 1253 till July 1290, they forced all the Jews to leave the land of England. 15,000 left. And when all this happened, something happened to the British Empire. In the 17th century, remember the Polish Holocaust, the Polish-Poland persecution of the Jews. In 1654, they massacred all the Jews. In 1660, 500,000 out of 700 communities were killed. And today, until today, after World War II, Poland has not yet survived. Whoever curses Israel and touches the Jews will never survive. In 1881, the Russian persecuted, there were mass extermination of all the Jews in 160 towns and villages. And that's what happened in the fall of the communism in the 1990s. You know something? God says in Matthew 25, verse 40, if you bless the sheep nation, you bless me. If you visit me in the prison, you visit me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, if you whoever bless a righteous man will have a righteous man reward. In the past, do you know the church never prayed for Israel? The early church fathers, the most renowned one, known as comparable to Charles Spurgeon, called John Christendom. Then we have Bishop Jerome. We have Syria, the Bishop of Alexander. We have the most famous man, second to none, to Apostle Paul, Augustine the Great. And then we have, in the AD 312, the state religion was established by Constantine. In 315, the Council of Nicene, they excommunicated all the Jews. In the 11th to 13th century, we have the Crusaders' war against Jews. Martin Luther, in 14th February 1546, 4 days before his death, his last sermon, he said, "Let us drive all the Jews out of the land of Germany. Let us burn down their synagogue. Let us burn down every Jewish home because they say they are the murderers of Jesus Christ." That is wrong. Because according to prophetic scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, it is not the Jewish people that killed the Messiah. It was preordained by the predestined counsel of God. Revelation 13:8, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth. John chapter 10, verse 18, he said, "I laid down my life because I was doing it under the commandment of the Father." But the early fathers persecuted the church, and so the Nazi under Hitler took the sermons of Martin Luther and said, "There you have it. Even the church want to come against the Jews," and there causes the 6 million Holocaust. Today, with prophetic understanding, we must pray for the Jews. Whoever pray for the Jews, God say, will be blessed. You want to be blessed? That's the secret of how to prosper in terms of this hard times. You bless Israel, something is going to happen to your family, something is going to happen to your church, something is going to happen to your career, something is going to happen to your personal health, something is going to happen to your spiritual life, because the Abrahamic covenant is still in operation today. And finally, why are we going to pray for Israel? And we know that Iraq cannot destroy Israel because the blood of Jesus is shed in the soil of Israel. I say again, the blood of Jesus at Calvary was shed in the soil of Israel. The blood of Jesus is in Israel. Therefore, Satan and all the spirit of death cannot touch her. Therefore, we must pray. We must not just watch the television and the newspaper report. We must pray for all this, the innocent life, for Israel, for the mercy of God to prevail in this situation. We're not just here to hear, but we to respond.
respond to the call of prayer. This is a season. Do you know that Haggard in this in Colorado Spring, they have mobilized 1 million intercessors right now to pray for this Iraqi war. I pray that you will be part of this 1 million mobilization of the intercessors army to pray. Do you know that now they have engaged on a 40 days fast worldwide from the Peter Wagner Council? They are going to have millions of people to worship and intercede for this Iraqi situation. I tell you, the world now is mobilizing for prayer. How about you? Would you pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have spoken. You who are a sovereign God, you know what will happen next. And by the prophetic understanding of Scripture, we know the result, that Saddam Hussein will be defeated and overthrown. But we also know, Father, there will be much lies slain in her streets. And Father, I pray that the people of God who have listened to this message, that the cassettes will spread all around Singapore, asking for more prayer, to pray over this issue. Though it's not a war in our land, but it's also the war of humanity. Lord, we pray for less and minimize innocent life lost in this Iraqi war. That the lives of the lost be in the US and the British troops and the Australian troops and also in the Iraqi forces, Father. Lord, you are the God of mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I pray that your merciful hand will come over the situation, Lord. Let the missiles fall in places that have non-populated areas, Father. Let the missiles fall in areas, Father, that are evacuated spots, Lord, so that no innocent life will be destroyed, Father. I pray, Father, let your will be done. Let your army of angels go forth and accomplish your will and establish your purpose in a swift way so that, Lord, they will minimize destruction in the land of Iraq, Father. When we pray also, Father, that for the land of Israel, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem, we declare that the blood of the Lamb has been shed over the land of Israel, that through the blood of the new covenant, through the new covenant and through the Abrahamic covenant, Lord, that you have a covenant with the people of Israel and you are a covenant keeping God. Lord, I ask that you spare this land from all the missiles attack and all the chemical warfare. Father, you are the one, the King and the Lord of hosts. Lord, you are Jehovah Shabbat. May you release the army of angels to do battle on behalf of Israel. Lord, you are the defender of Israel. You are the rock and the fortress of Israel. Lord, I pray that your peace will guard every heart and every mind. Your peace will protect every property and every land, property in Israel. Father, I pray that this is a time as we begin to bless Israel, as we begin to pray for Israel. Lord, let Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 come to pass to the people of Paya Lebar Chinese Methodist Church, that the blessings of Abraham will come upon the seed of Abraham. Lord, release your covenant blessing over your people, that they have breakthroughs after breakthroughs as they begin to be mobilized as the intercessors for this current crucial matter. Lord, may you stir up intercession. May you stir up desire to pray among your people. Let the people become the house of prayer for all nations, Father. Lord, may you plant the seed and may you enlighten your people. May you urge them to pray. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. They have heard all that we have prayed. In Jesus' name, amen.